the Epistle of Jude, and we'll start tonight at verse 11. Jude, verse 11, woe unto them, for they went in the way of Cain, and ran riotously in the error of Balaam for hire, and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. These are they who are spots in your love feast, when they feast with you. Shepherds that without fear feed themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, wild waves of the sea, combing out their own shame, wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness has been reserved forever. And to these also Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their works of ungodliness which they have ungodly wrought, and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their lusts, and their mouth speaketh great spreading words, showing respect of persons for the sake of advantage. I specifically read verse 11 again because something is remarkable in the way that God speaks of those that are His own once for all, and those who belong to the devil once for all. Before we are saved, we are under the power of Satan, the god of this world. But until we yield to Satan and embrace him as our master, there is always the possibility of escape. Once we have trusted Christ as Savior, we have escaped the power of Satan, and now we're in the hand of the Father and of the Son, and we are His forever. Keep those two things in mind, because as I read verse 11, notice the way that it is expressed. Listen now. Woe unto them, for they went in the way of Cain. It's something they've already done. They ran riotously in the error of Balaam. It's something that's past. And perish in the gainsaying of Korah. He said, but they're still alive. Why? They haven't perished. Oh, yes. Those who have made a once-for-all decision for Satan, God speaks of them as already perished. Keep this in mind. Until they make a decision for Satan, the wrath of God abideth on them. But until they make that decision permanently, they can be delivered from the power of Satan. But once they embrace Satan, then their destiny is sealed. It says they perish in the gainsaying of Korah. Now I want you to see the exact contrast. Keep your place, but turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. We have read of those who have made their choice. Now, in Romans 8, it says in verse 29, for whom he, God, foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestinated, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. You understand? That once that you have embraced the Lord Jesus, genuinely as your Savior, God looks upon you as complete, and He looks upon you with the certainty that the glory that shall be yours is already yours. It says concerning us that we are justified and we are also glorified, and yet we are waiting for the actual entering into that glory, and yet God speaks of us as glorified. Now turn back to Jude, and please notice that in verse 11, speaking of them, just as we went in the way of Christ because Christ is the way, they went in the way of Cain. They ran riotously in the error of Balaam for hire, and they perished in the gain Cain, of course. So beware, and remember this, that the Lord Jesus, in speaking to those to whom He came for the salvation of their souls, He said, yet a little while is the light among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness overtake you not. He that walketh in the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe on the light, that you may become sons of light. And God gives light yet a little while in John 12, longer for some, shorter for others, but the light is among you. And the Savior says, if you do not walk in the light that God gives, darkness overtakes you, and then you know not where you go. And understand that once we have refused the overtures of God, after we have rejected them, then God speaks of us as already condemned, perish. Concerning the child of God, who you entrusted Christ the Savior, He speaks of us as already justified and glorified. So the glorification is future, the actual entering into it. He speaks of them as perished, though the actual perishing in the lake of fire is future. That is why I wanted to read that to you, for another reason as well. Let me show you. I will break in on this illustration. Look down at verse 12, and it speaks about them as trees. I must tell you about a more exact translation, because as it reads in the King James, think now, how can it speak about having fruit that withers without fruit? If it's without fruit, then there is no fruit. The word depicts the autumn of the year, when there should be fruit, if there is going to be any fruit, as it says in Jeremiah. The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. Now, if it's not summer, if there is a period of time in which there can be planting and growth and harvest, that is one thing. But if the summer is past, and it's autumn, and the harvest is past, then what lies before is winter, and the possibility of fruit is gone. And what it says here, the translation that we can understand, and you'll say, yes, it says, they are autumn trees without fruit. Well, if you come to the autumn part of the year, when winter is drawing nigh, and can be late autumn, when there is no possibility of the tree that bear apples or pecans, if it's that time of the year and there is no fruit on them, they're autumn trees without fruit, then there is not going to be any fruit. Notice, it says they are quite dead, plucked up by the roots. And yet, these trees that are among us, how could they be described that way? Because I told you that their destiny is already sealed. They have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And God, in His illustration of them, said they are autumn trees. Now, the Lord works in our hearts to bring forth the fruit of eternal life. But if He has worked and our lives have run their course, and it's the autumn and the winter of our life, then there is not going to be any fruit born in our lives. And for that reason, we are quite dead, plucked up by the roots. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20.
Verse
14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Now, Jude says they are twice dead. I was born dead in trespasses and in sin. God, that was one death. Thank God I was delivered out of that death. You, if you've not trusted Christ your Savior, are dead in your trespasses and in sin. If you continue in them your whole life long, you will die and eventually be cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death. But that is yet future. But here it says they are quite dead. Why? Just as we are already glorified, our destiny is sealed, so they are dead in trespasses and in sin, and they're never going to get eternal life. And God looks upon them already as dead twice. The lake of fire is the second death. They are quite dead, and not only is it the autumn part of the year and there is no fruit, but they are plucked up by the roots. Now, if a tree looks dead, it might have life, but if it's plucked up by the roots, all will be gone. So this is what God is telling us about these individuals, and yet they brazenly go on mingling with the saints, fleecing the saints, having evil desires towards the saints. And this is why Jude wrote his epistle, because they have crept in unawares, and he wants the Christian to know about it. All right, look at verse 12 a moment. They are spots in your love feast. God depicts those that are his own in white robes, without blemish. The white robes are the righteousnesses of the saints. Here we are, looked down upon by God, and he looks upon us as in white, as righteous. And feasting with us at the love feast are spots. They are blotted. They are spotted. They are defiled. And notice, it says they feast with us even though they are spots, and they are allowed in the church, and they are fellowshipping with the church, and God says they are spots in the church. All right. Not only are they partaking of all the privileges that God has given his own, even though they personally are spots and blots and blemishes, at the same time, when it says feeding themselves, this is the same word that is used in John 21 when the Savior says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. The word feed is to shepherd, and the noun of that word is shepherd. So you have shepherd, and the verb is shepherd my sheep. And it says here, they are shepherds, this is the word that is used, without fear, feeding themselves. So think, they're not only among you in the love feast as blocks, but they're supposed to be shepherds feeding the sheep. But instead, without fear, they feed themselves. They look out only for themselves. And not only so, but look at the pretension. They are here as shepherds. A shepherd is supposed to feed the sheep, but they are there to feed themselves. And clouds, at a time of drought, come over. But if they come and then are blown by the wind, and no water comes, then they have pretension. They give a false hope to the shepherd. But the shepherd has no food. He wants to feed himself. There are clouds just showing that there is emptiness. And this is what is going on among the people of God to whom Jude writes. So, that is why we have to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, or else blocks can come in. Those that are supposed to be shepherds, they assume that position. They have no food to give. They come and they pretend to be clouds, but there is no water in that cloud. And then, here we are illustrated as trees. But they are trees in the autumn part of the year, and they have no fruit. They are twice dead, plucked up by the roots, and yet they are among us And some Christians are so blind that they look at this dead individual and they think they see fruit. But there is no fruit. They are like Luke chapter 13. Here is this fig tree. God has come year after year seeking fruit. No fruit is found, but there is intercession. Let me dig about it and dung it this year. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, thou shalt cut it down. All right. The intercessory work of Christ has been unheeded, and now this tree has been uprooted, as the one in Luke 13 is to be cut down. And yet they are in our midst. And notice again, it says they're like wild waves of the sea, foaming out their shame. How horrible when a wave that comes in roaring, a great sight, but all it does is to roar out its shame. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, that casts up mire and dirt. And so here are many around, and yet they are like the wild waves of the sea. They foam out their own shame, and they pretend that they have liberty to engage in sin. They would destroy everything that is written in this word, and the great pretentious words as waves, they're foaming out their own shame. And now, again, this is the third time it's illustrated, for whom the blackness of darkness hath been reserved forever. It says in 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We, the elect of God, have a reservation in heaven. It's for us that it's reserved. And I told you that they have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. They're already rooted up. And the darkness and blackness, that is to be their portion. It says, it has been reserved for them forever. So you rejoice that you trusted Christ as Savior. And just the opposite of this horrible, terrifying picture that you give of these apostates, the very opposite of that is us. I'm so thankful that the blackness of darkness forever is not reserved for me. But in heaven, the Lord God is the light. The Lamb is the lamp thereof. And so what's reserved for me is a place of light forever. A place where fruit can be born. A place of joy and rejoicing and fellowship. Because as a sinner, I trusted Christ as my Savior. But they rejected Christ. And notice, these are apostates. They are not those who, when the Lord Jesus presented himself to them, they rejected him, but they are in the church. At the love feast, they are feasting with them. They have a position of authority. They are shepherds, but they do not feed the Christians, they feed themselves. All of this is still going on. The judgment of God has not completely fallen and taken them away, because they're still there feasting with them. They're still as shepherds feeding themselves. They're still wild waves of the sea, combing out their shame. The judgment of God has not already fallen. Neither has the Lord Jesus come to take us to heaven. But heaven is reserved for us. And they're not in the blackness of darkness forever as yet. But it is reserved for them. And so what at the first was prepared for the devil and his angels, now these apostates have a share in it. And what is so sad is that this share is certain because it is reserved for them. And the second death, that is inevitable. It says that second death, in describing them, has already occurred because they are twice dead. So there are some to whom you speak. And even though they are dead in trespasses and sins, the word of God has entered their hearts, and they can be born again. They can pass from death to life, as it says in Ephesians 2. And you have equipped them. You have been made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. But if, when we are dead in trespasses and sins, we refuse the light, we once for all embrace Satan and his way. And God says, you have perished in the way of Korah. You are twice dead, plucked up to the root, by the roots. The blackness of darkness is reserved for you forever. And that is a terrifying description of some who are in the world, and yet they are still among the people of God. This is the way that three times Jude describes these individuals. So, rejoice. It says that their doom is certain. Peter says, make your calling and election sure. Their doom is already certain. There would be no time to make their calling and election sure. But that's all we can say. Verse 14. And to these also Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying. Now, here is someone else from the Old Testament that is introduced. Thank God that the illustrations that Jude uses are not all bad. If you think of Cain, that is an illustration of evil. When you think of Balaam, an illustration of evil. Korah, an illustration of evil. Enoch, thank God, an illustration of good. So in the Old Testament, we have illustrations of good. Side by side with Cain, we have Abel. And at the same time, in the line of Cain and his descendant, he has a son named Enoch. But rejoice that in the line of Seth, he also has a son named Enoch. And Cain built him a city and named it after his son. And thank God, our God has prepared for us a city. He's not ashamed to be called our God. So here is the illustration of Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Now, if you think you have Adam, and you have Seth, and you have Enosh, and then you have six others, and the seventh is Enoch. You have to include Adam. And from Adam to Enoch, he is the seventh from Adam. You cannot confuse who he is, and God tells us that this genealogy in Genesis chapter 5 is a genealogy that can be counted. You have Adam, you have Seth, you have Enosh, then you have Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared. You have all of these, and they are individuals, and God tells us he is the seventh from Adam. And now he begins to tell us some wonderful things about Enoch that we did not know, additional things about Enoch that are good that we did not know, as he tells us additional things about Noah that we did not know, and he tells us also things about Lot that we did not know. Lot, a righteous man. Lot, he was stirred up, and he was made ill at heart because of the environment in which he lived. God says, yes, that's what was happening. We would never have known all of those details. But God in the New Testament picks out a man that we would wonder if he were a child of God. But God says, righteous Lot. And all the inner turmoil that was going on because he was in the wrong environment. And then it tells us other evil things about Cain and about Balaam and about Korah. But it tells us additional good things about Enoch. I did not know that Noah was a picture of righteousness. I know he was a builder. But Peter says that he was a creature of righteousness. So in addition to building an ark, he was a creature of righteousness. And for all those years that he was preaching, never was successful in getting one convert. So perhaps that is an encouragement for us preachers that do so much preaching and never see any outward results. For gospel preachers, teachers, I hope I've seen some growth, but understand that here was Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and for all those years he preached, never a convert. Now, at the same time, in this antediluvian world, in this evil world, and God says that every thought, Every imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. All the thoughts of his heart, evil continually. And God says, the end of all flesh has come before me. Before God made this pronouncement, Enoch had prophesied. Enoch was a prophet. We did not know that. But God tells us, in addition to his being a man that walked with God, he lived 65 years and begat children, and after that Enoch walked with God 300 years. And then God took Enoch. And we are told in Hebrews 11, before he had had testimony borne to him, that he had been pleasing to God. He was not found because God took him. Let us rejoice in that. In addition, while he was walking with God, as we were exhorted to do in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather rebuke them, reprove them, tell them about their sin. And here is Enoch, one who thought he was walking with God, at the same time listened to the prophecies that are in this man. It says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with 10,000 of his holy ones. I must explain this. The word hagios, that they translate saints, it can be saints, but it literally is holy ones. Angels are called holy ones. The redeemed of God are called holy ones. So, to be accurate, you have to say, the Lord came with 10,000 of his holy ones. And since the Lord Jesus said, I'm coming back with my holy angels, they could refer to them, they could refer to his saints. But please notice, it says, the Lord came with myriads, 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment. I only want to go that far. But at this early date in the history of the world, there was one who prophesied of the destruction of man before it issued from the lips of God. The end of all flesh is to come before me. Jonah is preaching and not one convert. And Enoch is a prophet and he sees the doom of God. So keep these two things in mind. To Adam and Eve, we hear the first promise of God, a hope of life, because it says the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And so the Lord Jesus has come and bruised the head of the serpent. And therefore, there is life. But at the same time, Enoch prophesies of not the first coming of Christ for life, but the second coming of Christ for judgment. The woman is going to bring forth, and he shall bruise the serpent's head. That's Christ's first coming in birth to earth to accomplish salvation. But having accomplished salvation, he's coming again with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment. And now, time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the things that you told your saints of old, and we are thankful for the things that you tell your saints in addition to those things today. We are glad that we have as much light as we ever shall have, our God, until thy Son comes, and we shall see face to face. Now we see through a glass darkly, but Lord, we see more than they saw in the Old Testament, and now in the New Testament, there is abundance of light. We thank you for the fullness of light that we have, and we look forward to infinite light when we get to heaven, where you are, and where your Son is. We are thankful that that is reserved for us, the light of heaven, the fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And our Father, we thank you that we've been delivered from the wrath to come. We are thankful that we know nothing about the blackness of darkness forever reserved for the lost. And we are thankful that you've shown us that they had that opportunity, that they made that false profession of embracing Christ, but then they rejected it, and their lives were lives of darkness. And their ultimate destiny shall be the blackness of darkness forever. And so, our God, let us speak the truth to those who were dead once in trespasses and sin, and hope that they shall pass from death unto life. They who are dead shall be imparted life through faith in Christ. Blessed is then, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.